The scripture reading this morning will be from the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, I'll be reading from the New King James. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.
Consider it an honor to be able to speak with you this morning as we turn our attention to the thoughts of some of Peter's closing words at this second epistle that is set before us. We think about that instruction. Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Mike has set the theme of this month as the maturation of truth. Now, what that means, where he's going with that, we will wait with anticipation till next week, and you will be as surprised as I am. But as I think about that line, in my limited knowledge of what I would think of, I think about the idea of growing in the knowledge of truth. Growing as we study God's Word and then apply that truth to our lives, that we might bring about maturity in our lives. That we know more and more about what God has revealed unto us. We understand more of it as we study it and as we learn it, as we begin applying that to our lives. And what we begin to realize is really through all of that, it truly is a process of growth. That we continue growing. We're growing in our knowledge. We're growing in our wisdom. We're growing in our application of those things that are set before us. I think through the pages of the New Testament, and certainly we remember that there are many reminders that we are to grow in the Christian life. I think about Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, that accolade that's given to the Bereans, that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily to see whether the things that they were being taught, whether the things that were being revealed unto them were so. What's the praise there? They were a people that would look into, a people that would study, a people that would learn from their study of God's Word. I think about 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, where we are to study, to show ourselves approved unto God. How do we do that? The whole verse supplies that for us. That we would handle aright the Word of God, that we would be pleasing unto Him, knowing what it is that He has instructed, what it is that He has asked of us. In many ways, when I look at Peter's two epistles, 1 and 2 Peter, I see within those books two epistles that are all about steadfastness and about growth. Particularly steadfastness and growth, regardless of what the trials of life are before us. Whether things are going well or whether there are difficulties and trials for us in this life, we are to keep pressing forward. Particularly there in 1 Peter, I think about those instructions that are given, though, you're going to suffer. You're going to have struggles, but keep on. As you move into 2 Peter, the whole idea throughout the chapter or through the book is, I'm reminding you of things you already know. But I want you to keep on growing in these things. I want you to keep on bringing these things to your memory. And so in the very closing here of Peter's instructions as he is writing this book, he gives us some reasons why we ought to continue to grow. He sums it up with his instruction that was read for us, that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He reminds us at the beginning of this chapter in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, that this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, both in which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. He's saying in many ways the way that he opens this book in 2 Peter 1, verse 12 and 13. I'm not going to be negligent to always bring these things to your memory. That I'm going to set them before you that even after that I am gone, you may be able to remember these things. And so Peter reminds us, I'm going to keep on stirring these things up in your mind. So what is it, Peter? What is it that's going to give us some encouragement to keep on growing? Why is it that we need to keep on growing? I want to try to set before you four ideas that I believe we can get out of this last chapter of 2 Peter as to why he would instruct them, why he sets forth this necessity even for us to be watchful and to keep on growing in our lives. The first thing I'm going to be reminded of here is that there are going to be scoffers as we go about in our lives. In verse 3 through 7, he sets this before us. It says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. Literally there, the idea is of mockers, those who are deriders, those who are going to make fun of you for the faith that you have because of the actions of your life. There will be scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of. By the word of God of heaven were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which now are by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Peter reminds us, he says, I know there's going to be scoffers. I know there are those who are going to reject the truth. I know that there are those who are going to set these stumbling blocks before you, even in trying to make you turn away from the faith. He knew along with Paul that this was already happening. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23, Paul had said, we preach Christ crucified. What is that message? Unto the Jews, it's a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks, it's foolishness. The world as a whole rejected the wisdom of God and instead would try to lean upon its own wisdom. They didn't want to know the truth that God was revealing unto them. But Peter reminds us, even while there are those who are scoffers, even that while there are those who are mocking and ridiculing for the Christian that has faith, for the one who's going to believe that Christ is going to return again, he says they do so to their own ignorance. They reject even the knowledge that they could have and that they should have. They make the same mistakes that men continue making even still today that want to lean upon the wisdom of the world. Think about the concept of uniformitarianism. That's what largely our system or theory there of evolution that is so promoted in the world around us is based upon. The very idea, all things just always have continued as they always have been. And so they're confused. There are things they can't explain. There are things they can't understand. They can't explain the fossil records. They can't understand the geologic timetable and how these things could be. Why? Because they assume all of the variables of this earth always have been. We've continued on day after day, year after year, century after century, and things just always have been as they always were. And Peter is pointing out to us, even in that, they reject the knowledge that they have. God revealed unto us the knowledge of the flood, and they know these things. But they reject them in their minds. They put them away from them. And so they reject this truth. They propose theories that cannot be tested, cannot be proved, and are contradictory to the one record that is true, the Bible, the Word of God. In much the same way, Peter says people will say that things keep going just as they have for centuries. Why should we think anything's ever going to be different? Why should we think that Christ is going to return someday? These promises, are they not approaching 2,000 years old? And what do we have? Day in, day out. The sun sets and the sun rises again. And time just keeps on marching along. And so they would say, there's no proof here. Things continue as they always have been. And yet, he says, they are willfully ignorant. Even willfully ignorant there of the flood, as men are willfully ignorant that there is one day coming a judgment. Jesus spoke of this himself in Matthew chapter 24, verse 37 through 39. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it continues even to this day. There in verse 34, he begins, or verse 37, he begins and he says, as it was in the day of Noah, so it also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. They would scoff and they would mock at him. What are you talking about? Likely the concept of rain was unknown to them. Certainly the concept of building a giant ark was foreign to them. It didn't make sense to them, seemed ridiculous to them. But for how long? Until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them away, and so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So it will continue on the face of this earth. Men will continue day by day and say, well, it's just always going to be this way. Willfully ignorant that one day it will change. I would suggest for you, as we think about the concept of the scoffers, of the mockers that are going to ridicule the Christian and his faith, we need to keep in mind 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. We often turn to this verse, and there he says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. When you consider the context, when you look at what Peter is talking about in this section, he's reminding us that regardless of what people say to you, regardless of what people say about you, and regardless of what people do to you, you keep on pressing on. You keep on pressing on and be ready always to give that answer, to give that defense of the faith, of the hope that you have. I want to suggest to you, we oftentimes, and rightfully so, use this verse in promotion of evangelism. Certainly such is applicable. Allow me to suggest to you that there's a concept that's just as important there. In the face of the scoffer who may or may not listen to my defense, I'm reminded I know the truth. I'm reminded that I'm walking in the way, that even though what I say unto him may or may not change his mind, I'm not going to let the jeers, I'm not going to let the scoffers of my face or of my knowledge, I'm not going to let that cause me to waver. And so I can pillow my head at night with great confidence, knowing that I know that which is right. Certainly, I want to remind us the concept. People are sometimes going to ask us questions that we may not know the answers to. There are going to be times that says, let's sit down and study that together, that together we can grow in our knowledge. But I think certainly there's a concept here that says, I am so grounded in my faith that I'm ready to give this defense. I know what I'm doing. I know what I believe. I know why I believe it, and that's why I keep marching in it. And so though there are others that will scoff, there are others that will mock, I'm not going to doubt or question myself. That's why I keep growing, because I know that I am going to face mockers. But then also, let us realize that Peter is going to exhort us to continue in the very idea of judgment. In verse 8 through verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 3, he sets forth for us this idea. It says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We keep growing because we know, in contrast to the scoffer, we know one day this world is going to end. One day we are going to stand in judgment before God. Hebrews 9 and verse 27 reminds us it's appointed once unto men to die, and after this the judgment. Paul had reminded us in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We know that that day is coming. That's why I live. That's why I keep growing. Let me suggest to you there's something deeper here than just the concept of the fear of judgment coming one day. What Peter is reminding us here, in face of the scoffers, in face of those who mock and ridicule the Christian for their faith in God, what is the reminder that we have? And that reminder is God is faithful. Isn't that what he's pointing out unto us here? The faithfulness of God. The scoffer says things will continue as they always have, so they always will be. Peter says, no. The promises of God that he has given unto us will be true, will be certain, will be sure. There is certainty in God and in his promises. As Paul was writing to the Christians at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, he looked at Christ, and he made this statement concerning him. He said, for all the promises of God in him, that is Christ, all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. When we look at the Christ, what we see is a final answer to all of God's promises. Throughout time, beginning there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God began making a promise, I am sending my son. Through the Old Testament, we continue to have revealed prophecies. Things are coming, something better. The Christ is coming, the church is coming. All of these things were going to come to pass. When God sends forth his son into the world, it is a final and absolute reminder to us, God is true. All of the promises of God in him are yes and amen. They're going to be fulfilled. You can trust in him. You can have confidence in him. Peter's reminding us God's not governed by time as we are there within verse 8. This is not the allowance that men want to take and say, well, see, we can fit thousands of years into the biblical timeline. It doesn't matter. That's not even what Peter is discussing here. What Peter is discussing here is the faithfulness of God. Christ is coming again. And what we can be assured of is, verse 8, it doesn't matter if that promise is a day ago or if that promise is 1,000 years ago. The certainty of that promise is just as sure. God is faithful. And so he has given us his promise there at the end of verse 9. He is long-suffering to usward. He is not slack. He is not tardy, as some men would count him. When we look at ourselves, sometimes we make promises we then fail to fulfill. Time happens. Life happens. Circumstances happen. And sometimes, I know this is sadly true for myself, that there are those that come back and remind me, didn't you say you were going to do this? I did. Now, it left my mind. It slipped my memory. That's not true with God. He hasn't forgotten his promise. He hasn't put off his promise. He isn't slack. He's not going to just let them slip. What is he? He is faithful. He is long-suffering. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The delay that we might see on the side of time is not the inability of God to fulfill his promises. It's the faithfulness of God. It's the long-suffering nature of God. It is the mercy and the grace of God that is giving time for men to repent, to turn unto him. We know, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, he would have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So when I look here, what Peter's reminding us, he says, well, why do we keep on growing? Because of the judgment. But ultimately, that judgment stands as a reminder of the faithfulness of God. He is going to keep His word. He is going to be faithful unto us. And so to borrow the words of Romans 3 and verse 4, we can be reminded, let God be true and every man a liar. It doesn't matter if the whole world or all the experts of the world contradict that which God has said, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to follow Him. I'm going to take Him at His word all the days of my life. Why? Because God cannot lie, Titus 1 and verse 2. In face of the scoffers, I want to keep growing. In face of the judgment and the faithfulness of God, I want to keep growing. But then also allow me to suggest to you, number 3, I want to keep growing in view of eternity. That I'm looking for something greater. And I'm looking for something that is far more lasting than the things of this life. Verse 11 through 14 of 2 Peter chapter 3. Seeing then that all these things, the things of this earth. Now I need to back up to verse 10. Really, we skipped over that. The day of the Lord will come. This should be attached to the faithfulness of the last section. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. The things of this life, he says in verse 11, they're going to be dissolved. Therefore, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord, or of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. In view of the faithfulness of God, in view of the destruction of the physical things of this world, and in view of the surety of the Lord's coming, Peter asks a probing question. What manner of persons ought you to be? How ought you to be living in this life? What should your character be? What should be the motivation of your life? Ought to be living and growing as a Christian. It was one of Paul's motivating factors. We mentioned a moment ago, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. What? That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I live that way. And I tell others about the wonderful news of the gospel because I know one day we're all going to stand before God. And we're going to receive an eternity according to the things that we've done in this life. This temporary, this short life. And so I want to live and be faithful unto God. We need to learn to follow God's will, to learn how to live in all holy conversation and godliness. Remember 2 Peter 1 and verse 3? That he starts off this great epistle. According to his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. He's revealed unto us how we ought to live. Again, Paul spoke of this in Titus chapter 2, and there beginning in verse 11. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Herein is how you ought to live, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. He's taught us how to live. He's taught us how we ought to be. It's up to us to live that way. It's up to us to have this view of eternity. To think about Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, our conversation, literally there, the concept of our citizenship, it is in heaven. from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're a people that are reminded, this world's not my home. This world's a temporary dwelling place from which I will pass one day into eternity. And I want to live that eternity with God in heaven. When I have that concept, this world's not my home, it's not my citizenship, but that's in heaven. It's going to change the way I act. It's going to change the way I think. It's going to change the way I live. Yes, it ought to change our whole being. Paul said to the Christians at Colossae, Colossians 3, verse 1 and following, if, or since, literally there, since you are risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection, your love, your desire on things that are above, not on things on the earth. You are dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. It's that longing. Where do I want to be? I want to be in heaven with God. That's my longing. That's my view. That's my fixation. That's what I'm looking forward to. And so I look forward to the coming of the Lord. In that sense, I look forward to the destruction of the world. Because why? I've got a new home. I've got a place where I can live with God in eternity. A place not built with hands. Eternal in the heavens. That body that Paul spoke of in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There's a home that's prepared for us if we are ready for it. This life and the things thereof, he reminds us, those things are temporal. They're going to pass away. They're going to be destroyed. Therefore, I don't long for, I don't desire the acceptance of the things or the people of this world. I long for the acceptance of God. I long for the things of eternity. Remember 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, study, give diligence to show yourself approved unto God. He's the one I want to please. Because he's the one I'll stand before one day and live with for eternity. And so Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent with the Lord, we may be accepted of him. That was his desire. In that view of eternity, I'm going to keep on walking with him. Number four, in view of error, I need to keep on growing in my knowledge of the truth. It's an acceptance here, the idea that we know that already, even there within the first century, false teachers began to be going forth into the world. 1 John 4 and verse 1, try the spirits. Why? Because not everyone has gone forth speaking the things of God. And so he writes in 2 Peter 3, verse 15 through 17, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which there are some things that are hard to be understood, which that they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the same error of wickedness, fall from your own steadfastness. Don't let the error of others, the error that he says we know is already present, will continue. Don't let their error pull you away, pull you down from following after God. Keep these things in memory, because there are those who will pervert the gospel. The gospel is about salvation. That's the very purpose of his long-suffering nature that he speaks of here at the beginning of verse 15. The long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. It's his desire that men hear the gospel and will humble themselves unto its soul-saving message. It's the time that's given unto us to preach and to proclaim, to transform by the power there of the gospel. As we look here, we see that Peter places his stamp of approval and authenticity upon the works and the writings of Paul as an inspired writer of Scripture. He says he's written some things that are hard to understand. There are some things you're going to have to chew on. There are some things you're going to have to think about. There are some things you're going to have to study to come to the depths of the knowledge that's being revealed. There's some things that are very easy to grasp. And there's some things that are difficult concepts that we're going to have to work at a little harder. But he warns, there are going to be some that take advantage of that. There are some that are going to take it and twist or pervert, even as they do with the other Scriptures. They'll try to make them say what they want to say instead of trying to learn what they mean. Instead of trying to understand them in light of the Scriptures that are more easily understood, understand the truthfulness of the whole, the sum of God's truth. And so he sets that warning before us. And who does he say is going to do this? He said that's those who are unlearned and unstable are going to rest. They're going to be the ones who corrupt the Scriptures. So what's the warning? Don't be as those who are unlearned and unstable. Grow in the knowledge of God's Word that we're not led away with the error of the wicked. So I close that point. I want to go back for a moment to the book of Ephesians, and there's a beautiful picture that's painted for us in Ephesians chapter 4. A picture of what the body, of what the church ought to be. Unity is enjoined upon us in verse 1 through 6. We ought to labor for that unity that comes from following God and taking Him at His Word. That unity that can be brought about because of the things that have been revealed. And as he goes on, he says Jesus gave roles to bring about the solidification of truth in verse 7 through 11. That he ascended and sent or gave these abilities and these gifts to what end? For our perfecting, there in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints in the work of the church, for the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ, to the end that we might come into the full knowledge of the truth revealed from God, verse 13, till we all come into the unity of the faith. God is sending forth His Word so that we might know it. He's given these gifts that are spoken of there in chapter 4 to bring about this unity that is certainly desired for His body. That we can come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, to this end, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You're built up to the end that you're rooted, you're grounded. You're not blown about by every new doctrine, by every new teaching that comes along. You say, I understand, I know, and I'm going to keep on following that which is right. I'm going to look daily into the Scriptures that God has revealed unto us to the end that He keeps on, verse 15 and 16, speaking the truth in love, that you may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From the which the whole body is the church there, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, with maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The beautiful imagery there. God's brought about this unity within His body. As we grow up in the knowledge of the truth individually, the body as a whole, the church grows as well. And as the church grows, then in verse 16, it's edifying itself. It in turn is building up the individual members as the individual members is building up the body. And that's the beautiful imagery there of a people that are not blown, that are not tossed about by every wind of doctrine, but are settled, grounded upon the truth of God's Word not led away by error. And so Peter's final admonition as we began in verse 18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Why? Why grow? Why keep laboring? Why keep pressing on? Grow because there's going to be scoffers who are going to try to tear you down. Grow because God is coming to end this world one day, to burn it all up, and we are going to stand before his great judgment throne. Some will look upon that as a terror, but to the faithful child of God, it's the faithfulness of God. It's a blessing of entering into that eternal life. And so grow in view of eternity. I'm looking forward to that eternal life. That's what I desire more than anything else. And grow because we know that there are going to be those who try to turn us, to try to tear us away from the truth. But I want to know that I'm walking according to God, according to his word. Grow, not just in anything. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Throughout this great book, the idea of blessing and the knowledge of God's word, and by extension, the application of that word to our lives, they're tied together. You grow in blessings, you grow in the knowledge of God's word. You grow in the knowledge of God's word, you're growing in his blessings. And so keep on growing as Christians to know the truth, to recognize and to avoid error, to be able to defend the truth. And the result? A greater appreciation for the blessings we enjoy as Christians, the security, the knowledge that I'm looking forward to enjoying the promises of God. Grow. That's the great exhortation that we find there in that third chapter of that second epistle of the book of Peter. I want to go back and borrow from his language of verse 11. Considering all of these things, considering the things that have been revealed unto us, what manner of persons ought you to be? That's an individual question we each ask ourselves. Maybe as some ask that question, they say, I'm outside of Christ. I'm not where I ought to be. I'm not yet enjoying those blessings and those promises that he's given unto his children. Perhaps there's one this morning desires to want to know more about God, more about his will, more about what is asked of them in their lives. We'd love the opportunity to sit down and study with you. Perhaps there's one who says, I know what I need to be, but I've been putting it off. What manner of persons ought you to be? Not what the world desires of you, not what someone else desires of you. What manner of persons ought you to be in view of the faithfulness of God and the brevity of this life and the certainty of eternity? Is there one who's ready, even this day, to be immersed into Christ, having repented of our sins, confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, enjoy those same blessings that they enjoyed in the first century when they were faithful unto God? We can have them even today. Perhaps as we look at our lives, what manner of persons ought you to be? A faithful, growing child of God. But somewhere along the way, I stumbled and I fell away. It's time to come home. It's time to enjoy those blessings once again. I know you have a faithful family here that will surround you, will encourage you, will lift you up in prayer before the Father's throne and help you in any need that you have. Perhaps there's some other need that you have this morning that the church here can help you with. We'd love to help in any way that we could. We invite you to come. Let that be known as together we stand and sing this song of encouragement.